For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Father, we praise you and thank you. We thank you that you are a God that does reveal yourself to those who approach you in humility and love. And Father, we are people that humble ourselves before you even tonight, because we acknowledge that you are the Almighty One. You are the one who has created. You are the one who has stepped into history through the giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we praise you, Lord, for that. And Father, I ask that every person here be open to hear your word in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, tonight we're looking at how to understand creation doctrine. And there are many people, of course, who do not believe in the Creator. And they have another story, don't they? They have another story. It's an atheistic story which leaves God out of the picture. It's a story, and it's complete fiction. A story of how everything that we see all around us has came about by chance, random processes, and there is no God, there is no designer, nothing like that. That type of doctrine, unfortunately, is being propagated through the education system, being propagated even through government levels right across the earth. It's right through the secular system. But you know, there is a way to come to an understanding of the truth, and that is to acknowledge what is clearly seen, design and order and laws and so on. But it comes down to the fact that we must have the right world view. So tonight we're looking at how to understand creation doctrine, some of which I'm going to take out of a book called Exploring the Evidence for Creation by Henry Morris III, published in 2008 by the Institute for Creation Research. Let me encourage you to get yourself a good Christian library together. This is a very, very good one, a very good synopsis of evidence for creation. But I'm going to read a little bit of what he says right at the very beginning about having the right world view. Having the right world view. There is abundant evidence for creation. This is one book, but it's a very good book. It follows the King James Bible as well. So I fully endorse it. It's very, very good. Very good. In fact, it's one of my favourite books. I've read this multiple times now. And it'd be good to have in your own library. Praise the Lord. Well, let's first of all look in the scriptures at Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. And I want you to see where the problem is. The problem is not that there's not enough evidence for creation. There's plenty of it. And we'll go through some of those things tonight. But there is plenty of evidence for creation. The problem is the heart condition of man and how men, particularly those without God, are thinking incorrectly. But there's even Christians who are adding evolutionary doctrine, which is an atheistic doctrine, into their worldview, that God used evolution, which is completely anti-biblical. Evolution is a fictional story, as I mentioned before. But where does it all start? Well, if we look in Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good." So the fool hath said in his heart. So where's the problem? It's in his heart, isn't it? And he's saying in his heart, and he's thinking, and his reasoning, there is no God. His worldview, his way of viewing things, there is no God. There is no God. There is no God. And that's the way he's looking at things. But God calls him a fool. And we'll see later in the scriptures that God has actually already revealed himself to every person. Every person inherently knows that there is a God and that they are without excuse. So they're a fool to say there is no God. Let me just quote from Exploring the Evidence for Creation by Henry Morris III. I just want to quote a few things from here. This is from page 7. And it says, "Does the God described in the Bible really exist? Is it plausible to believe that an omnipotent, omniscient being has existed eternally? And did that God really create everything in the universe? Or did everything that exists develop over billions of years as a result of the random interaction of stellar gas? It is man's nature to question life and the world around him. Who am I? How am I different from the other creatures on earth? Am I just a higher order of animal, a freak accident of nature's infinite cycle of accidents over billions of years? Could I possibly be created in the image of God? Or am I merely the fittest of animals, now able to use everything within my power for my own pleasure? Is my sole purpose in life to fulfill those personal desires, to simply survive? Or was I a member of humanity designed to serve and glorify something or someone much greater? Is life an exquisite work of art or a cosmic joke at man's expense?" And notice what he says in this next part here, because this is very, very important to understand, and this is right at the beginning of his book. He says, "There are two very different views on these fundamental questions. These views, or worldviews or belief systems, hold their own presuppositions that we use every day to interpret the meaning of everything around us. Some have suggested that all presuppositions can be summarized by two types of information filters." Now remember, those filters are in the heart, right? "Two types of information filters. Number one, atheist, which presupposes that God does not and cannot exist, and creationist, which presupposes that God is the originator and sustainer of everything. Obviously, these two are diametrically opposed to each other." In other words, you cannot and should not be a creationist and hold to atheistic doctrines. You must hold to biblical doctrines. Where do we get our doctrine from? Very important question. Let's look at the answer to that. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And we'll look at a few verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. This shows where we are to get our doctrine or teaching from. Not by listening to atheistic ideas such as evolutionary ideas, which leave God right out of the picture. Not at all. Verse 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is" what? "Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Unto all good works. Praise the Lord. So our doctrine must come from Scripture. So we have to have the right worldview. And you'll notice here, the right worldview is biblical and consistent to what you look and see all around you. So the worldview we must have is that God created and is behind all of creation. That's biblical and consistent. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning. So everything we see, everything we know about, it's come from the Lord. But you see, there's another type of worldview as well. And we just saw from Henry Morris III's book that he said that there's basically only two information filters or worldviews, and that's the atheist or the creationist way. So the second worldview says that everything is naturalistic and the supernatural is left out. It's all materialistic. It's everything that exists is only material. When you point out the non-material, such as the laws of mathematics or the mind and its thinking and processes like that, or the laws of logic, you can see very clearly that everything is not just material straight away just from looking at that. Now, they're inconsistent because they have to borrow from the biblical worldview. So the biblical worldview says that there are laws of logic and laws of nature and laws of reasoning. So they have to actually use those laws in order to make their so-called case. Can you see what I mean? They're standing on the biblical worldview to try to make their own inconsistent worldview. So for them to say that everything is naturalistic or materialistic and leave the supernatural out, they've got to borrow from the biblical worldview that says there is mind, order, laws, logic, mathematics, etc. See, thinking the right way, you can see the inconsistency in the atheistic or evolutionary view of things. So when we look at the world around us, you've got to see that there's an understanding in a person of what they're looking at. You can say to a person, hey, look at the evidence of design in creation. Look at DNA, which all is full of information telling us how life is to be ordered, and the DNA is all about information. Where does that information come from? Well, their worldview being everything's materialistic, they'll try to explain it away because of that. So you've got to get down to the very crux of the matter. And if we look at Romans 1:18 to 21, we see that people already have an internal knowledge of God, but they're quenching it. They're putting it down. They're keeping it suppressed within them. But the Bible's very clear that they already have it within them. God has put it into the hearts of every person. So that if they deny that, they go into the category of fool. So let's just read Romans 1:18 to 21. That's what it says here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice, they hold the truth, but it's in unrighteousness. They're in a state of unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Notice what it says there? Is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. God showed that he exists to them. And then he points to something which they can easily look at. And by the way, there's no such thing as an unbiased person if you hold to one of these two worldviews. Because everyone is biased either towards the creationist biblical worldview or the evolutionary materialistic worldview, the atheistic one. Notice what verse 20 says. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Do we see the planets revolving around the sun in an orderly way? Do we see the law of gravity in operation all around us? Do we see life ordered and designed according to information? Do we see molecular machinery? We see all of this. So it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. As far as God is concerned, they're without excuse. No atheistic world viewpoint can explain a ball of fire giving light and heat to a planet that is just at the right distance and has just the right atmosphere to protect it from cosmic radiation. No atheistic viewpoint can explain that. In fact, even atheists, secular evolutionists call Earth the Goldilocks planet. Just right. So, there's no excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So where's the problem? In their foolish heart. Remember, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. In their foolish heart was darkened. Let's have a look at a few scriptures. We've already looked at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. As far as God is concerned, there is one creator who has created the heaven and the earth. The heaven there is where God's throne is, and the earth. And then it goes on to explain in Genesis 1, particular things about the physical creation. Hebrews 3 verse 4 is a very interesting verse because notice what it says here. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. So think about that. How is a house built? Oh, we just take some lumber and just chuck it over the fence and ooh, there's a house. Is that the way it's built? No, there is a plan. There are the building blocks brought together according to that plan. There is a building process. And the Bible's very clear that God built all things. So it likens creation to something that's been built. Can we see, when we look at creation, can we see building blocks? Well, certainly. What do you think atoms are? What do you think the combination of atoms into molecules are? What's the building blocks in life? The cell. So you can see quite clearly all around us building. You can see design all around us. When you look at our bodies, what do we see? We see joints, we see tubes, we see functional systems. Our brain is a computer. And it interfaces, of course, with the soul. But we understand that when you look at the physical things, it's blaring out loudly, created, designed. They're not unbuilt things that we're dealing with. when you look around. So there's no excuse. And the Lord shows very clearly here, he that built all things is God. John 1:3 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, whose title is the Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the Creator. He's the Creator. And it's no coincidence that his title is the Word, capital W-O-R-D, Word speaking about information. And we see right at the very beginning, God said, and it was done. God said, let there be light, and it was so. So you can see right through the Word spoken, everything designed come into place. Everything. Job 11 verse 7 asks an interesting thing. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Notice it refers in this verse to God as the Almighty. Almighty. We're going to look at in a minute some questions we can ask to see if we can come to a determination that there is one who is Almighty. The scripture is correct. God is Almighty, and his creation screams that out. Screams that out constantly. God is Almighty, all-powerful. You only have to look at the sun. That's one star. And then think of the power in that one star, providing light and heat. One star. Now think of our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, which has millions of stars of all different sizes and brightness and complexity. And then think of not just one galaxy, but millions of galaxies, millions upon millions of stars and other celestial bodies and so on. And so the question that is asked here, canst thou by searching find out God? Millions of galaxies composed of millions of stars. It's beyond our searching out. And you know, if man could see out to there with these telescopes and so on, I believe that God has made the universe that big. That's how big God is. There is an end to it because creation is a finite thing. But I want you to understand just how powerful our God is. Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? All right, so we looked out into the stars. We see tremendous power being displayed there. Tremendous power being displayed. But what about if you look internally? Look at the cell within living beings. And when they look into the cell, what do they see? Oh, it looks like this huge city. There's processes happening in it. There's molecular machinery. So intricate and developed and designed, because machinery speaks loudly of design. Loudly of design. It's just screaming out. It's been designed. Have a look at Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. So how do we understand biblical creation? We come to the scriptures, we believe them, We have the right way of viewing things. And as creationists, biblical creationists, we see that when we look out, when we look out at the created things, that there is great evidence of his creation, of which I've gone through a few already. But notice what the scripture says in Psalm 19, verses 1 to 2. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's shouting out. And the firmament, it's the atmosphere, showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Is the sun ordered? Can you rely upon the sun coming up every day? Rising in the east, setting in the west. Can you rely on that? Yes, you can. Sure, we live in a fallen, sinful creation, and the curse has brought in a disruption to the order. There's no doubt about that. We see all types of natural disasters and things winding down and aging and so on. And when you look at the new creation, that is the new heavens and the new earth, talked about in the book of Revelation, what do you see? Well, you see in the book of Revelation, we won't turn to it, but you see that there's no more curse. Everything's back to being restored, to being without sin and without the curse. Let me just quote from Exploring the Evidence for Creation from page 16. There must have been one primary first cause. He says here on page 16, the principles of cause and effect indicate that the cause for the universe in which we live must have an infinite first cause of all things. Random motion or primeval particles cannot produce intelligent thought, nor can inert molecules generate spiritual worship. The first cause of space must be infinite. We mentioned about how large it is. The first cause of endless time must be eternal. The first cause of boundless energy must be omnipotent. The first cause of universal interrelationships must be omnipresent. The first cause of complexity must be omniscient. The first cause of spiritual values must be spiritual. The first cause of human responsibility must be volitional. The first cause of human integrity must be truthful. The first cause of human love must be loving. The first cause of life must be living. We could conclude from the law of cause and effect that this first cause of all things must be infinite, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, spiritual, volitional, truthful, loving, and living being, which of course we know as God, praise the Lord. Questions we can ask ourselves, and I've already pointed to some of this: how much energy is needed to make creation, get it moving, and light up the celestial bodies, including the stars and our sun? So think about how much energy would be involved to do that. Just with one star, the sun, there's a huge amount of energy. Now think of just all of them and just getting creation moving. The second question we could ask is, how much energy is needed to sustain creation, keeping it running, even though the curse through sin, and we can turn to Romans 5 verse 12, which we should look at. Let's have a look at that. Romans 5:12. So that if people say, well, you know, if God's a God of love, why is there death and sickness and so on in the creation? what would you say? Well, you would say, we're not looking at how it was originally created. We're looking at something that's been cursed, something that's winding down now. And this is what it says in Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we see that death has entered into the world by sin. And of course, the whole death cycle is what that curse is about. So that second question, how much energy is needed to sustain creation, keeping it running, even though the curse through sin is currently causing creation to run down? You know, there's an energy matter law called E equals MC squared. Energy equals the mass times the speed of light squared. That's a energy mass law. And of course, that's how nuclear energy comes about, through the use of that law. And it's also the way the sun is powered as well. So our conclusion is that God's power is greater than all this. Greater than all this. And if you look at Revelation 19, verse 6, notice what it says here. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Alleluia means praise the Lord. For the Lord God omnipotent, that means all-powerful, reigneth. He is reigning, and he will reign into eternity. Praise the Lord. He's called omnipotent. He's called all-powerful. He's called almighty. And when you look at creation, you get an inkling of that. He is more than that. He is more than all the galaxies of stars. He's more than all of what you can even understand in your finite way of the complexity that we look at. More questions that we can ask. Let's have a look. How much intelligence is needed to implement designs requiring laws that govern the physical universe, including atomic compositions, celestial bodies, gravity, light, life, which has within it DNA, proteins, molecular machines, and a prepared Earth system, etc. We could go on and on. Think about that. How much intelligence is needed? Another question that we could ask in this area. How much intelligence is needed to plan and implement spiritual things, mind, including thinking, reasoning, logic, concepts, and non-material things such as mathematics, natural and spiritual laws, time, and we could go on and on. A wonderful scripture that we can read is in Isaiah 45, verse 18. I've got it on the screen there. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I am the Lord and there is none else, God says. Now notice he says that he formed the earth to be inhabited. Is that what we observe? It certainly is, isn't it? As I mentioned before, even the secular scientists call the earth the Goldilocks planet. Why? Because they know that it's just right and it looks designed. Why? Because it is designed, and the scripture tells us that it is designed. It's been formed to be inhabited. Praise the Lord. So, you know, having the right way of thinking, the right world view, the information filter, as Henry Morris III said, is extremely important if we are to be people that are consistent and, in particular, using the right Bible as well, which has the right creationist terminology, such as firmament and so on. We can go on and on. Using the King James Bible is absolutely essential to have a proper creationist doctrine. So let's think on these things tonight and close our eyes and pray and thank the Lord, because He has created us, He's made us. Father, we praise You, Lord, that we are not accidental, that we are part of Your plan. We praise You, Lord, that You have placed us on the earth even today for a purpose. We are not purposeless. I thank You, Lord, for every person here and those who hear this, that, Lord, You would have Your way in our lives as we bow the knee to You. I pray, Lord, that You bless and continue to show us Your ways so that we are not people of ignorance, even in the face of great ignorance all around us, but that we are people of biblical knowledge and understanding. Help us in this. In Jesus' name, I ask. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.